be encouraged to know that we are starting to near the end of the letter. After this, we'll look at chapter 13 next week and chapter 15. And that will be us through this chapter, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. I've certainly found it both encouraging but also very challenging. It has been all about that song that we started off our service with, about practicing being godly. Through the Lord Jesus, we have been set apart, and we've been set apart for a God-filled life. But it doesn't come easy, it doesn't come naturally, so there is lots of what Paul needed to teach the church in Corinth that I think has been very important and applicable to us. But today is about gifts. And we like gifts, don't we? If it's your birthday, you might get some gifts. Probably the most special gifts are the ones that you hadn't expected when it's not Christmas, when it's not your birthday, but one of those surprises. And it's often not even just a gift, but it's the thought behind the gift that people think, wow, someone thought of me. And the size doesn't always matter, but it's nice, you know, a DS, quite an exciting list there. And I think we as adults, of course, are too embarrassed maybe to put our things on that list, but we like gifts. The only two gifts I probably wouldn't have always appreciated were the practical gifts that my mom thought of. Now, we didn't have Christmas in Holland. We have St. Nicholas Day, but there was always the socks and what other practical things that she thought were great, but we never always appreciated. Or, I don't know if this is a tradition in your family, but some families or friends, so-called friends, have these joke gifts. You know, the ones that just keep reappearing, wrapped up yet again, but this time in somebody else's stocking. I see Colin nodding. What kind of joke gift do you guys have? It's too embarrassing?
I can't think of an example. A toothbrush was always one that
was... A toothbrush. A used one or a new one? Oh, phew. That's good. Well, we love gifts. But the one thing about gifts is that normally the gift is for the one that receives the gift, isn't it? Now, we may choose to share. We don't have to, but if we're kind, especially a box of chocolates, we might actually end up sharing, but we don't have to. The gift is for the benefit of you. Now, what if you received a gift that was actually for the benefit of someone else? You might say, oh. Say I would buy Donna a pool table for the benefit of maybe me. We wouldn't like that as much, would we? A gift really for the benefit of someone else. I'm giving you this gift, Michael, but it's actually not for you. It's actually for Dave or for Frank here right behind you. But that ultimately is charismata, the gifts of the Spirit of God, the grace gifts that God gives to His church. Now, I have to confess that I've often had very mixed feelings. I'm quite loud. Can you turn me down slightly? Oh, is that okay? I've had very mixed feelings about it. Can you still hear me? This is too quiet now. I've had real mixed feelings about these gifts of the Spirit. We've just gone through part of the list where there's the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, there is the gift of faith. Some sound great, but others sound simply intimidating. The gift of healing, the gift to interpret tongues, and of course there's a whole discussion what these tongues are like, but you know, literally they would be languages, different languages, and some people have a gift to interpret those. But I know that growing up, I would have normally said, no thank you. Just simply because they feel not just overwhelming, but kind of uncomfortable. And almost one of those gifts that you're not sure if you can control them, if that makes sense. I'm a person that likes to, you know, feel that I've got a bit of control over things. Or if I am slightly open to these gifts of the Spirit, I might, in probably a false sense of humility, saying, oh, yes, but only, you know, the gift of service or the gift of administration, which is mentioned in these two chapters. You know, one that isn't maybe as visible. You know, there's plenty of us that don't particularly like being at the front or being seen. So, God, give me a gift that really is nice in the background. Or if we do end up understanding the beauty and the importance of these gifts that God gives to His church, we might say, yes, please, but ultimately when we look deep down in our heart, we know that we want the gifts for me, for ourselves, for my ministry, for my reputation, really feeding my ego and my pride. I don't know, I haven't spoken to all of you, but I wonder what your attitude is and how you would describe your attitude to these gifts. And maybe you're here and you've never thought or even heard of these gifts. One thing we'll notice is that in the church in Corinth, the biggest problem they had was actually the last one, where they were very much like, oh yes, please, but in their pride, and we've looked at that at different stages, but in their pride, it was very much for themselves. So then, according to Paul, what should our attitude be? Well, I think there's three things to take away with us, and I've hopefully not manipulated it too much, but I've come up with three words, all starting with E. Are you impressed? First of all, I believe that Paul wants Christians to be eager for the manifestation of the Spirit. So Christians ought to be eager for the manifestation of the Spirit. Secondly, I believe Paul wants Christians to be accepting of what I would call the terms and conditions. And thirdly, I believe Paul wants Christians to be excelling in building up the church. So eager for these manifestations of the Spirit of God, accepting of the terms of conditions, the why and how they're given and distributed, but lastly and most importantly, to be excelling in building up of the church. So let's look first at that eagerness for these manifestations. I think Paul is encouraging this, and he's not just simply wanting the people in Corinth to be, aware or informed, as he says at the beginning. You know, I don't just want you to be unaware or uninformed. But in chapter 12, verse 31, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, some people have believed this to be him quoting the church, saying in their pride, this is one of their sayings. They had only eye for the bigger, the most spectacular type of gift. But even so, he uses it again in chapter 14, verse 1, and also in chapter 14, verse 39, where he says, now pursue love, but also earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Plus in chapter 14, verse 12, you'll see that he's actually not discouraging the eagerness that he's already seeing in the church in Corinth. Although he's very keen for them to start to understand the definitions correctly, and about the higher gifts, to start to see them from God's perspective and not their own. So I believe that at the end of chapter 12, he actually uses a little tongue-in-cheek, where even if he is quoting the church, he is still meaning for them to, by all means, earnestly desire these higher gifts, but to understand them the way that God had meant them to be understood. Interestingly, the word for eager is actually the word that we would get our word zealous from, meaning that it's not just simply saying, oh yes, that's nice, or that sounds good, but that really he would want us to desire, to pursue, to be even focused and determined in a way that we want these gifts and use them. So by all means, not to be trivial about it. Interestingly, he uses in chapter 12, verse 7, the phrase, the manifestations of the Spirit. And I would like us to just consider this for a moment, in that I think this will help us a little bit of what we are to be eagerly desiring for. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 7, he says, to each has been given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. Now, this word manifestation is sometimes almost been hijacked by people in the sense that it can be interpreted as being something only spectacular or something to do with emotions or even something to do with chaos. But actually, manifestation simply means something that is brought out into the open. It is to reveal, it's to show, it's to manifest. It's not a technical term. But it refers simply to the showing of the Spirit. And as one commentator said, actually the invisible Spirit, who is present even today, is made concrete, is made visible through these gifts, these manifestations that God has entrusted. He becomes known and he is seen through the working of these gifts. The Message puts it this way. It says, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. In other words, the focus here is on God's Spirit, not on us. It's actually away from us. And actually, it is not necessarily focusing on the gifts, but on the gift giver. I thought Stephen's quote was very interesting. I don't know who that amazing great speaker was. That was definitely before my time. But just interesting that when we're young, we value the gift more than the giver. But Paul wants us to value the giver more than the gifts. And that as we discover and use the entrusted gifts, people will and should see God in his church, at work, and in his people, which then should result in a great strengthening of people's faith as well as a reminder of the hope that we have. Because as we see God's Spirit real in everyone's life and one another's life, we're reminded not only of the one who brought us into this life with God, the only one who made it possible to shine the light of the gospel in our heart and for us to say yes, but he's also described as being our seal, our guarantee. So if we are a church where we are eager to see the Spirit at work and moving among us, it will not just be a reminder of what has happened in the past, but also a reminder and feeding an assurance of our faith, of the inheritance of eternal life that is still ahead of us. Hence, we should eagerly desire to see God at work. We'll need such strengthening and such reminding, I'm sure. Now, secondly, Paul says, not only should we eagerly desire the showing of God's Spirit, but also we should be accepting of the how and the why of these manifestations, distributions. And I'm calling these the terms and conditions. Maybe not a very helpful term, but I'm just thinking, so how does it work? And I'm conscious that it might sound easier than it actually is. I think it's easier than it is because I think one thing we associate with gifts is the idea of deserving. We give people who have given their lives or have done something special a bigger prize than people who, you know, we just remember. We give them maybe a box of chocolates rather than a medal. And it's very hard to rid ourselves of that, to realize that the spiritual gifts have nothing to do with any deservedness. Actually, we'll all have to conclude that actually none of us are deserving. And in chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, we then see that actually it is God who chooses and in his will and in his thinking distributes these gifts as he thinks is best. Paul says there, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And again, he comes back to this time and again in verse 18, where he uses the picture of a body. It says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now, I think what this deals with is pride. Because where I think it becomes difficult is when you start seeing God giving, maybe in our eyes, a bigger gift to someone who's maybe just become a Christian. And maybe, you know, someone who's been a Christian for a long time and thinks, actually, I could very well preach. I could do it better than Christian. But God may give you the gift of service. How willing would we be to truly ask God, so what gift have you given me to use not for myself, but for the service of your church, to bring glory to your name, to show you rather than me, that may not necessarily be what I had in mind myself. But it is where we have to trust and see that God knows not only what we can handle, but also what the church needs. And he often chooses to do things in a way that actually honors him the most. Now, I want to remind us that this is not an exhaustive list. There are other lists in the Bible. Some people even think that there might be hundreds of spiritual gifts that God would love to distribute. But whatever the gifts are, they can never be claimed. They are simply received. They are not talents, and no one can take credit for them because they will remain instruments in God's hands. And so our best attitude really should be, Lord, how may I display you? Lord, will you give in a way that gives you all the glory? May I even be willing and humble enough to receive whatever gift you may have in mind for us, and above all, delight in the gifts that you entrust to others. Would that be a challenge? I mean, how many of us do not struggle with thinking, well, what gift do I have? Most people don't think they have one. It then becomes even harder to delight in a gift that we are seeing in someone else. But maybe that's simply where God wants us to start. To have those conversations. We're having lunch later on. I hope you stay. But maybe the conversations over lunch can be simply that you can point gifts out in other people and say, I'm seeing this gift in you. Maybe it's one of the grace gifts that God wants to use in our church today. But that's the second thing. So eager to see the showing of God's Spirit, accepting that God in his wisdom does the distribution. But thirdly, Paul also explains that a Christian, a grace, gifts, and trusted Christian, must ultimately excel in building up the church. For this, we have to go to chapter 14. So sorry it's not in your little sheet, but if you have a Bible open, turn with me to chapter 14, verse 12, and it's on the screen as well. But Paul says this, so with yourselves, and he's addressing the church in Corinth, he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, and he's not negative about this, he's saying this is great, he says, but strive to excel in building up the church. Now again, this is a theme that runs throughout these chapters. In chapter 12, verse 7, we've already heard him say, these gifts are for the common good. Literally, they are for the profiting of others, for the benefit, for the advantage of God's people. Or even look at the parallelism in chapter 12, verse 4, where he talks about these gifts being not just gifts. You know, there's a variety of gifts by the same Spirit, but they're, what does he call them next? He calls them service, varieties of service. That's what these gifts are. And what is service? We serve others. We even saw it last week when David was speaking and he was looking with us to chapter 11, verse 33, about communion and sharing the Lord's table together. And Paul says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, for anyone who was here last week, do you remember what the word wait was referring to? Anyone at all? Thank you. It had nothing to do, not so much with time. Wait until, you know how you sometimes have to wait, you know, until everybody's got the dessert and then you get stuck in. No, it was very much wait as in service, as in wash one another's feet. That is why we're here together. We're here to serve one another. And we've said it already a few times throughout these weeks. When you wake up on a Sunday morning, what goes through your mind? Do you think, well, how do I feel? And should I go to church? God would like our thinking to be changed and to be thinking, I need to be a church because God wants me to serve his people and also through his gifts. It's even what is behind the whole debate in chapter 14 between the tongues, the gift of tongues, and prophecy. Paul very much prefers the gift of prophecy, which is a word gift It is someone who is enabled by God's Spirit to articulate the Word of God in an inspired and an anointed way. And he says that gift, actually, unlike the gift of tongues, which builds up yourself, is a gift that builds up other people. And therefore, he says in chapter 14, verse 13, about the gift of tongues, he says, well, if one does speak in tongues, he should pray for the power of interpretation. Because as a church, we're called to serve one another, to build one another up. It's even the thought behind the body imagery. I think what Paul is trying to say is that only when we accept our part of the body, that our part actually means anything. But I think, again, with the culture and the society we live in, where, you know, not only the consumerism, but also the individualism, we've individualized the gifts of God. But instead, as Paul says himself, we should have an equal concern for one another. And the parts of a body, what are they there for? Well, they're there to serve one another, to help and to protect one another, and ultimately to make the body flourish. Hence, Paul says, a hand can say to the foot, I don't need you. And ultimately, even he's pointing out the fact that the parts that we think are insignificant, they should get more honor because God wants them to have more honor. People, I don't know if we've realized this, but this is the great gift of God's grace. Where we celebrate through communion, and we'll do that again this evening, where we come together and we remember the cross. God never intended the cross to be the end station. The cross is very much the ultimate necessity for Him to begin this relationship with us. And God, in His great grace, doesn't just then leave us back to our own devices, but He gives us these gifts because we need them to be built up, to continue to stand firm in the faith. And we need them to flourish as a church, but also as individuals. And He gives us these gifts, these variety of gifts, in a way that actually we're made to become interdependent on one another, leading to a rich unity and a rich church that flourishes for Him. He even mentions in chapter 14, verse 24 and 25, that it may even be used missionally and for unbelievers to be in a church and seeing God's Spirit at work for them to want to turn to the faith as well. Well, let me try to bring it together in a more practical sense. What I believe these chapters are very much about is maybe not to get stuck into all the detail and wonder, ooh, which one is mine and why, I don't know. But to simply come to a place where we would turn to the person beside us and say, I need you. Now, how many of us enjoy saying to someone else, I need you? But that is what we are church for. You might say, well, I hope someone else starts first. But maybe we'll get a chance, Stephen, at the end of today for the service to actually look around and say, I need you. Jody, I need you. Jenny, I need you. And I need you particularly to use the gift God has given you, because that gift may help me to continue to walk faithfully with Jesus. Without you, even my gift can't function. Without you and you using your gift, there will be less of God's Spirit displayed. We must become more interdependent. We must, says Paul, become more needy. People, we've thought about community before. At our church weekend away, a long, long time ago, we even came with that picture of a mosaic. A mosaic is a powerful picture because it's all different pieces, all different shapes and sizes, and many are sharp edges, and we're not finished, but together we make up the church. And it's a beautiful picture because we're all broken and we're all works in progress. But the question maybe is that has been on my mind is, are we just a mosaic? Where we as little individual pieces come together and then go away again? Or will we become more and more a body? Practically, it may mean that we talk to maybe your home group leader or one of the elders that you know that you're comfortable or familiar with, because we would love to have that conversation with you, to discover and help you to discover and to help one another discover the gift that God has and may have entrusted to you. But I do hope that you'll take time to pray as well, to search your heart. And maybe like me, to pray, God, take away any fear there may be, or any doubt, or any faulty understanding that I may not be good enough to receive one of your gifts. But for God to change that into a longing to see God displayed through His Spirit in us, and a delighting and an accepting that God knows what He's doing, as well as an excelling in building up of His church. Well, why don't we pray now? And pray to that God who is rich in grace. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your unfailing and unending love, which doesn't stop at the cross. We thank You for so many gifts that You give us to strengthen us in our faith so that each one of us will finish well. We thank You for the gift of church. We thank You for the gift of sacraments like communion. But we also thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit who dwells in each one of us who knows and loves the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But Your Spirit in us is not an inactive presence, but He entrusts us with gifts and works His fruit in us to change us, to transform us, and to serve one another. Will You help us to become more needy for one another, to grow more interdependent on one another, and become the true body of Christ the way You have intended it to be? For Your glory, for Your honor, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.